And of course, Matthew's gospel we read out of this morning and shared a few thoughts about Joseph. But what is taking place in the gospel of Matthew is the Christmas story revealed from Joseph's point of view. And then you come to Luke's account, and Luke's account reveals the Christmas story from Mary's point of view. And of course, Luke is a physician. Luke is a doctor, and who's more qualified to write about the details of a birth than a doctor? So Luke wrote probably quite a bit more details about the birth of Christ than Matthew did, and for a purpose. But we find in Luke chapter number 2, we come into chapter number 2, and let's just begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then, of course, the story picks up then of dealing with the shepherds on down through verse number 20. Let's just go to God in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together, for your many blessings on us. We pray, Lord, tonight that you'll forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. Help us to have a heart for you. Help us to live for you, Lord. Help us, dear God, here at the church, that this church will be a standard. This church will be a lighthouse. In the midst of this dark and wicked and ungodly world, I pray the people in this pews, Lord, the people that comes here, Lord, will be people, Lord, that have an enriched spiritual life, Lord, serving God and doing the will of God. Help me, dear Father, tonight to say what needs to be said and for these few moments together, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a Christmas hymn in our hymn book. I don't know if we've sang it or not. Did we sing Away in the Manger this morning or tonight? We sang it tonight. All right, I don't know where I was. Where was I at? I was probably sitting over there wondering where everybody else was at, I guess. Amen. That's one good reason to be faithful to church, keep your preacher from worrying himself to death. All right? Amen. You say, what worries us then? Well, pray for me. All right? Pray for me. But anyway, in our hymn book, there's a little Christmas hymn, 293, I'm not going to sing it, but it talks about a way, in fact, the very first verse, a way in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the skies looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And so it talks about a way in a manger. So that's what I want to preach on tonight. There is a way in a manger. There is a way in a manger. And we needed a way. We needed a way that could not be made or produced by man, could not be produced by the law, could not be produced by works, but it could only be produced by God. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 in verse number 6, very familiar verse of Scripture, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus has made it very clear that he is the way. Now you can't get any more dogmatic and narrow-minded than Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of people call us, we fundamentalists. They call us narrow-minded. They call us dogmatic. But I'll tell you, we can't get as strong about things as Jesus did. Jesus made it very clear that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's pretty straight. That's pretty dogmatic and to the point. There's no room for discussion there. in Acts chapter number 4, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is the way. In Luke chapter 2, in verse number 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus certainly is the way in a manger. A way that is in the manger, Jesus Christ. Amen? And boy, there's a lot of things you could say about the fact that he was born in a barn to show forth that he had such a birth that could relate to the common person, the poor person. If he'd have been born in a palace, it'd be hard for me to relate to it. It'd be hard for him to relate to me had he been born in a palace. Because most of us will live and die and never know anything about that kind of a caliber of lifestyle. That rich and the famous and so forth. But he was born, my friend, in a barn. A barn. And then he was laid in a manger. A manger was somewhat of a feeding trough, a feeding stall where hay was laid and to feed the animals. And, well, I'm glad Jesus is the one. He's the bread. He's the food. He was put to where even you and I could get to it. He wasn't laid up high to where nobody could get to him, but he was placed in a lowly position in a manger where he could be within reach of everybody. Amen. Jesus is not out of reach of anybody. Thank God for that statement. Jesus is not out of reach for anybody. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what culture or creed. It does not matter a background. Brother Seals mentioned about the commandments. All of us probably have to say, you know, we're right in there with him. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus came to where we was. We could not reach up. We could not climb up. We couldn't elevate ourselves to get on another plane or level where we could do business with God. Our only hope, absolutely, our only hope was that God come to our level. He had to come to where we was. And that, my friend, was on the bottom. That's why the Bible said that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank God He came to where we was. He didn't depend on us to educate ourselves to a different level. He didn't depend on us, my friend, to reform ourselves to another level. He didn't depend on us, my friend, to climb up some other way. But He knew our only hope was that He had to come on our level, become us, become one of us, the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man, and was laid in a manger. That we have hope of heaven because there's a way been laid in a manger. Amen. And His name is Jesus tonight. Well, there's a lot of things you could say about the virgin birth, and it's, a lot of it gets said every year and needs to be said. It's worthy to be repeated. But let me just comment on a few things about the virgin birth, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts about there is a way in a manger. I thought about this, that in the Old Testament, I just jotted a few things down to just refresh all of our memory about the incarnation of Christ, and we need to be indoctrinated about that. All of us need to be indoctrinated about the incarnation of Christ. The greatest miracle probably listed in your King James Bible is the incarnation of God becoming man. Probably the greatest miracle. Probably the greatest miracle. The miracle wasn't the virgin birth. The birth. He was born like you was born. He was formed in the inside. He developed inside at 9 months. He came through the birth canal. She went labor pains. I mean, the birth itself was really a natural birth. What was the supernatural part of it? The conception. God had already performed supernatural births through the Scripture. You know, Hannah, Elizabeth, Sarah. Rebecca, all of them. Sarah had hers at 90 years old. Had Isaac, 90 years old. That's pretty supernatural, amen. That's pretty supernatural. But we find here in the Old Testament, here's the way I wrote it down. In the Old Testament, we have man made in the image of God. But in the New Testament, we have God made in the image of man. That's a good way to put it, amen? All right, listen, note this. These are just a few various things that about the virgin birth I think is worth mentioning tonight. In a lot of the new translations, so-called Bible translations of the Scripture, they put in place of the word virgin, they use the word young woman. Listen, it doesn't take a real brain to figure out there is a vast difference between a young woman and a virgin. In fact, today, Miss Laurie and Brother Randy and myself was having lunch together, and she mentioned, was that when you was having Daniel? About that 30? She said, she didn't know if she'd mentioned it to me or not, and had she, I'd forgotten, and I'm very capable of forgetting. But she mentioned that just across the hall from where she was at having Daniel, there was a 13-year-old having a baby just across the hall. A 13-year-old is a young woman. Now, that young woman was not a virgin. In fact, listen, in our society, when there is so much emphasis, when there is so much exposure, when there is so much promotion in the immoral sense, coming through the movies, coming through magazines, coming through music, coming through all kinds of things, their association with other young people here in our county, I'm telling you, it's hard-pressed as a general rule to find a young lady that is still virtuous. Amen. I don't have time tonight. I've got some statistics at home that reveals a lot of the age different brackets that are sexually active already. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I was making a visit not long ago. I wasn't even to mention this, but I was making a visit not long ago, and I was talking to a grandfather. And he had they were keeping one of his their granddaughters for whatever reason. And he said, I think she was like 13 years old, 14 years old. But he said she's got a body of about a 20-year-old. And he said the boys are after her. He said they're all time after her and said we're having a hard time with her. So she's got the body of a 20-year-old, but he said she's got the brain of a 13-year-old. You know, her brain is not keeping up with her body. And boys, my friend, are about heathen as they come, amen. I used to be one, amen. And I want to tell you, friend, they're out for no good. That's right. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. You might as well say amen right there, boys. We done got you pegged. And that's right. But he was talking about how they're having a hard time right there. I'm just simply saying, friend, there's a big difference between a young a female being a virgin and a female just being a young woman. There's a big difference. Of course, that shouldn't shock you because all of the main emphasis of Christ in a lot of those new versions are attacked and slaughtered and slanted and altered and it shouldn't surprise us that they use young woman in place of virgin. That's an attack on the deity of Christ. That's an attack on the virgin birth of Christ. But anyway. In fact, Isaiah 7:14, a sign. He said, I'm going to show you a sign. They said in that prophecy there, how are we going to know who the Savior is? He said, well, I'm going to show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. When you see that, then you'll know that is the Son of God. Amen. And then listen, let's go on just a little bit. As I mentioned earlier, here's some other things. Matthew gives genealogy and tells the story from Joseph's point of view. Luke tells it from Mary's point of view. But have you ever noticed that the Gospel of Mark does not record any genealogy whatsoever? There's no genealogy given. You know why? Christ, in the book of Mark, is presented as servant. He's presented as a servant, a slave. Why there's no genealogy? It's because ain't nobody concerned about where a slave come from. Nobody's interested where a slave come from, so therefore there's no genealogy given. And then the Gospel of John doesn't give a genealogy either. Because he presented Brother Craig as God manifest in the flesh, and he couldn't give a genealogy because God never came from nobody. He didn't come from nowhere. He has always been. Therefore, John couldn't write a genealogy. That's good. I like that myself. Amen. But Jesus joining himself, here's another thing. Jesus joining himself to a body in Bethlehem was an eternal arrangement. Before Bethlehem, Jesus existed, but not in a body. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem. He didn't have a start in the barn in Bethlehem. He's always been. And there's ample verses throughout the Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, that shows forth the pre-existence of Christ. Well, what took place is the incarnation. God being robed in a human body, in a fleshly body, in Bethlehem. And that is an eternal arrangement. That is, from that point, throughout eternity future, Jesus will always have a body. I like that. It's of an eternal arrangement. He was born in a body. He lived in a body. He died in a body. He resurrected in a body. He's ascended now and sits at the right hand of the Father in a body because Stephen saw him. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter number 7, my friend, before he made the exit out of this world, my friend, he lifted up his eyes, he looked into the heavens, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He died. He ascended in a body. He's at the right hand of the Father in a body. And thank God he's going to return bodily. We believe that. Thank God, we believe that. He's coming back in a body. He's not coming back in some ghostly form. My friend, he's coming back bodily. I like it, praise God. I like it, amen. Could I believe God wants us forever and forever and forever to know of the incarnation, to be reminded of the incarnation, that day that God loved man so much that he became a man, my friend, and do the business that we could not do. He wants us to be reminded forever when we view that body in heaven. Thank God. And by the way, and I've said it, and it's worth repeating, that'll be the most glorious, most beautiful sight in all of that fair land. Not the mansions, not the street of gold, not the walls of jasper, not the gates of pearl, not the mansions, my friend, and not even the throne itself. But it'll be that one that sits on the throne, that is the light of that city, the theme of the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Amen. And has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. He's got that body. He'll have that body forever and forever and ever. That body, my friend, that still bears the mutilation of the cross. Amen. I believe that myself, and I believe I can prove it in the Word of God. If you ever want to know. And I believe that that same body bearing the same mutilation marks, my friend, that he died on the cross in, was laid in the tomb in, and he got up the third day in. They went in there, friend Peter and them, they didn't find the body. They just found the grave clothes and the napkin folded nice and neat, laid there. They didn't find the body. Why? He got up with that body. Amen. The other day, just a few days ago, we made our way to Pisgah Gardens. And there beside Mom, another hole was dug. And there we laid my precious daddy down. Not daddy, but his body. Right, yeah. Amen. That's the only thing that consoles me. We didn't lay daddy. That would have been gloomy for me if we'd been putting daddy in the ground. But no, I knew where daddy was. He had done laid it out clear to us children for years and years that he knew the Lord and that he indeed was saved. Amen. And saved people are not buried. Saved people are planted. Mm. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul in that resurrection chapter uses the term sown. It is sown in dishonor, but it'll be raised in honor. It's sown a corruptible body, but it'll be raised in incorruption. Oh, we went out there, not in the burial grounds, but we went out there on resurrection ground, and we sown that body. We planted that body. That body's coming back up out of the ground. Amen. Jesus is coming one of these days. One of the great promises that He said when He comes, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, preacher, is that their spirit? Is that their body? That's their body. Their spirit is not in the ground. Amen. The Ecclesiastes says the spirit went back to God who gave it. Amen. Paul said in, was it 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, what's going to happen? The Bible said the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know that passage. But it talks about that the Lord's going to bring with Him those that have died in the faith. Those that are asleep in Jesus are with Him. They're with Him in spirit, and He's going to come back and bring, my friend, those disembodied spirits. Of course, Brother Samuel Allen, I don't know, he believes that right now that there is a temporary body that they have right now that they'll have until the resurrection. I don't know. I don't know if I can prove that. I don't know if he can prove that. He's a lot more of a Bible scholar than me, so I'm just going to give him the benefit of the doubt. But I do know that when Jesus comes, He's bringing the spirit of those who have departed with Him, and that spirit will be reunited with that body. Thank God the grave will burst open. If the body is not important, my friend, then why would it be necessary for the graves to burst open? I'll tell you why. This is not on the subject, but I'll tell you why. God made a promise in His redemption to redeem the body. And He's going to complete it. Amen? You know that, praise God, God's going to take care of the salvation of our soul if He's interested in the salvation of our body. Now, right now, your body's not saved. And you should be reminded of that pretty much about every day. Your body is not saved. But guess what? There's a day coming, thank God, that your body is going to be redeemed. Hallelujah! God says, I want your body to be enjoying heaven. Amen? So your body, listen, you've heard me make this statement that the Bible knows nothing about a Christianity that excludes your body. You won't hear that statement probably about any church around here. Amen. Because they'd probably be run, the preacher would be run off if he started preaching along that line. Start preaching on the lines of sanctification and separation that involves the body. Amen. But how can you see that in the Bible? I mean, it's clear. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is plain. If we didn't have no other verse, and that's just one of the several. But the Bible said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God is interested in your body. God has made a pledge. God has made a promise that He's going to redeem your body. Now, I don't know about you, but you ought to be thankful for that. Amen. Young people can't appreciate that right there too much, because they like their body. Because their body is not really encounter a lot of aches and pains and Uncle Arthur and all of that. Say amen right there. You know, they go to bed feeling good, sleep all night, no problem, get up feeling good, got piles of energy. But that don't hardly happen later on in life. Say amen right there. We adults, my friend, we deal with stuff all the time. We don't feel good about this, and aches and pains and arthritis and so forth. Amen. But one of these days, amen. Thank God, one of these days, I know this is simple, but it's worth shouting about. One of these days, praise God, we're going to bid farewell, and we're going to lay an old sickly body. We're going to lay an old frail body. We're going to lay an old feeble body up down in the ground, or somebody will, amen. But it won't be raised that way. Praise God, sickness will never enter that land. Disease will never enter that land. Alzheimer's have no place there. Amen. Cancer have no place there. That's right. Pretty much Alzheimer's is what took my daddy out of here, and cancer pretty much is what took my wife's daddy out. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day when the people of God is headed to a land that is fairer than they. And by faith, we can see it afar. And it's a place, brother, where there'll be no more sorrow and no more sickness. No more pain. God's going to redeem our body. Going to give us a new body. Philippians 2 says it's fashioned like unto His glorious body. Boys, folks, in our church, you battle sickness every day. Physical infirmities every day. Physical weaknesses every day. Boy, sometimes the devil gets on your shoulder and says, look at this. This is all you've got. This is all you've got to look forward to. As you see the breakdown of the physical. And the reversal of health and the collapse of health. No, I tell you what you ought to do. You'll take that King James Bible, stick it in his face, and say, hey, buddy, you've not read the last chapter. You've not heard it all. Here's the report. Here's the rest of the story. There's a better day coming. There's a resurrection morning. Thank God, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we'll have a body fashioned like unto His glory. Well, I didn't mean to get. Well, I wanted to preach on a way in a manger, but I hadn't got there. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Thank the Lord. Well, I tell you, no more reports, sad reports. You know. I mean, we don't have a clue, none of us do, about what we're going to face in the future. You know, I mean, my brother, 50 years old, just 4 years older than me, already being diagnosed with the same thing my daddy had. You know, stuff like that, boy, it just gets you. You know, wonder what he's got to look forward to in his life. And you see things happening, things changing. It's just not the same anymore. Me and my wife's been talking about that. You know, when mamas and daddies starts leaving off the scene, and yeah. Siblings still leave off the scene, and just Christmas and stuff just don't mean a lot as far as the family emphasis as it one time did. Boy, if we just had hope in this life, Miss Sue, we'd be of all men most miserable. Yeah. Oh, we got something to look forward to. Yeah. We're not hallucinating. We're not dreaming. We're not imagination. We're not imagining. No, we're not just wishing and hoping that something's out yonder, not really sure that it is or not. No, that's not it. Thank God we've got a Bible. And it's a recorded, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of an Almighty God that cannot lie. And He's already wrote it down. And He's preserved it. What if this Bible had went out of business 100 or 200 years ago? We wouldn't know the truth thereof. But the same God that inspired the Word is the same God that can preserve the Word. He did so. So you and I could have a copy of the Word of God and shout about the resurrection that's coming one day. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. God's done fooled around and answered prayer. While ago, see a song about I need a blessing. We had prayer and I prayed, oh God, I need a blessing. And you got daughter, you bowed in your pew and you prayed, oh God, I need a blessing. And look what He's done did. He showed up and He's done helping us tonight and blessing us. Hallelujah. Thank God. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. I feel a lot better, Brother Craddock, now than I did when I come tonight. Oh! What's doing that? No, it's not a what, it's a who. Who's doing it? My friend, it's God. God blessing His children. God blessing His people. Getting our eyes off of the now and now. Get our focus out yonder. Praise God to a better day that's coming. Amen. Well, I guess we're not too far off of our subject. There's a way in a manger. A way of resurrection. Amen. Jesus said, because that I live, ye shall live also. Thank God. He kicked the other end of the grave out on that third glorious resurrection morning, making it a sweet passage to heaven. Thank God for the people of God. Hallelujah. Without Him being that resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What? Listen, there is a way in a manger. This ain't the first point I was planning on getting on. In fact, I don't even have that wrote down to get on resurrection, but God wants us to get on it. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel like running around the building tonight. God has blessed me and I don't deserve it tonight. Woo! Glory to God. I didn't have to go down on the street corner and get something to take or smoke or drink. Amen. Oh, just right here. God is a blessing my soul. God is a helping me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All because of that way. That was in a manger. Whew, I feel all good all over more than anywhere else right now. Hallelujah. Well, ain't nothing like a spiritual high. Amen. I don't want to get sidetracked right there, but I'm telling you, friend, the world don't have nothing to put on the table to compare with it. Oh, no. Brother Matt, most of us in here, a lot of us in here, I'd say, have probably tasted and been out there. Try what the devil could put on the table and said, here's my best, try it. Yeah. Here's what I've got to offer. Yeah. Millions have took part of it and have never looked back. They in fact, they've done it all the way to the graveyard.
Yes, sir.
Oh, thank you. But I'm going to tell you, happy day, happy day. January 20th, 1981. I know y'all never heard that date before, but that's the day that I started living. That's the day that I got life. That's the day I was raised from the dead and given life eternal from the Savior, the way that was laid in a manger. And guess what? Never had to go back. No, I mean, you think about this. There was a time, Brother Matt, there was a time around the point of conception that He wasn't no bigger than that. In fact, probably smaller than that. In the early stages of His development. But I want to tell you, enfolded and enwrapped inside that little fetus was God. He was born. He may not have been but about this long. He may not have been but about this long. And He probably done a lot of the baby actions and talked to baby. But I'll tell you, laying in Mary's lap was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. You tell me that ain't a miracle? For the God, the Bible says, who inhabiteth eternity, who's so big that He sits upon the throne and the earth is His footstool, He has to use our world just to prop His feet on. That's what a footstool is, isn't it? He can't even sit on this earth. Heaven is His throne. and earth is His footstool. But yet, laid in that manger, that little old manger inside that little old barn in that little old town called Bethlehem, thank God with a little mom and a little stepdaddy, I guess you'd call Joseph. He is a step. Was the little baby who was going to make a way.
Yes.
Who was the way. He wasn't going to make a way. He was the way whereby you and I could be saved.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. And you tell me that we were going to be bored in heaven when we actually get to see Him. I tell you, coming down the road the other day, I hate to keep going back over this. Maybe it's a part of my grieving. I don't know. But when I was coming down the road from Kingsport to the hospital the other day, and they told me and called me, told me Daddy had quit breathing, and I called down there and they told me that my daddy had passed away. I tell you, I thought I was going to die right there in the hospital. And I got in that car coming down the road, and I began to say, Lord, I don't have a daddy now. And the Lord said, oh yes, you've got a daddy now. And at first, Brother Craig, all of my sorrow was on my part. I was thinking about me not having a daddy to hug and kiss and not having a daddy that I could go see and not having, both parents are now gone and all the sorrow is on my part. But Brother Craig, I came on down the road a little bit further and I began to think about it on daddy's perspective. I began to think about where he is and who he's seeing and I got happy. I got happy. Amen. I got to thinking, there's daddy. Getting to see his mom and daddy that he hadn't saw in many years. There he's getting to see his grandma and grandpa that he hadn't saw in many years. He's getting to see mama that he hadn't saw since a year and 4 months ago.
That's right.
Boy, I got to think about all that. He's getting to see all those people. And then I started getting even happier when I got to thinking daddy has got to meet or will soon get to meet the Apostle Paul. He'll get to see John the Baptist. He'll get to see the three Hebrew children and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He'll get to see all those people. He is seeing all those people that he read about. All those people that he read about. I don't know how many times my daddy read the Bible through, but it was several. Several times. Boy, I got to thinking about that. He went from relatives getting to see relatives to getting to see Bible characters. Can you imagine? We can't hardly imagine. My brain's about to shut off now. I can't get a hold of it. I can't grasp what it's going to be like, Brother Matt, when we get to be over there. My friend, no distractions and no physical limitations. We'll be able to see. We'll be able to know. We'll be able to enjoy everything that land has to offer. And I thought about Daddy went from relatives, getting to see relatives and old acquaintances. Uh-huh. He's got some brothers over there. And I tell you what, I nearly will have to pull over. It's when I went past the relatives, I went past the Bible characters, till my daddy got to see the way that was laid in a manger, the way that was placed on a cross. The way that was placed in a tomb. The way that was raised on the third day. The way that was ascended, my friend, back to the glory world. Yea, my dad and your dad and mom, your relatives that saved, that have died in the faith, have got to see visibly the Lord. You think daddy had come back? You think mama had come back?
No, sir.
What would he come back to? Laying in a rest home? An old weak, frail body? You think they'd come back? No, friend. They're in a perfect world. Makes us a little homesick. Makes us a little envious. Amen. They've outrun us. They've crossed the finish line. They've already run the race and finished the course. They're already there. But guess what? The same Bible that tells me where they are is telling me where I'm going to be. And I can draw strength from that. Well, amen. I was going to preach on that tonight a little on away in a manger. Let me just give this to you. This is the way I was going to deal with it. I was going to talk about it. Of course, there was a way of justification and reconciliation and salvation and so forth. And God added resurrection to that. But here's the way I was going to look at it. It was a sovereign way. That way that was laid in a manger was a sovereign way. It was God's plan. Man didn't conjure that up. Man didn't come up with that. It was a sovereign plan. It was a sovereign way. That's why you can trust it. That's why it's effective. If man had come up with it, there'd have been somewhere into there, there'd have been a breakdown. Amen. I mean, our computers are so advanced. Our computers just blows my mind that such technology. Have you ever seen such technology in your life as we've got today? I mean, think about these cell phones. Brother Dale Massengill's got that iPhone. I'm telling you, he took that thing out when I was up there preaching that revival, and I just played with it. I'm telling you, I've never seen such a contraption. I mean, you could call, you could get emails, you know, you could take your finger and just do like that, and it spread and make pictures bigger, and just all kinds of stuff. But you know what? That thing will tire up one of these days. There's something inside that thing going to break one of these days. Computers are so advanced today that we're way beyond our years. But you know what? All the time, something happening to them. Breaking that, getting a virus. Blake's got a virus the other day. Have you ever heard of a machine getting a virus? Ain't that about the most stupidest thing you ever heard in your life? Getting sick. A computer getting sick. And they use terms to describe that sickness that's like they would to describe you physically when you get sick. A virus. You know why? Man's trying to become so mechanical. Man thinks he's a machine pretty much. But all it's going to break down. And if man had devised and conjured up salvation, it had some mess-ups in it somewhere. There had been some breakdowns in it somewhere. But this was a sovereign way. Number two, it was a singular way. There are no other options. There are no other alternatives. There's no competition. No substitutes to this. It's a singular way. It's either that way or no way. Amen? Thirdly, I thought it was a simple way. Simple way. A way laid in the manger. Childlike faith's all it takes. Amen? Amen. Simple way. No confusion. I mean, how can you get confused about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's as simple as it gets. And you know what? That right there is applicable to every nation on the face of the earth. When we send missionaries out, we got missionaries. Well, there's 250 countries, and we've got missionaries. My friend, the sun never sets on the ministry of this church. There's people in all of the time zones, my friend, around the globe that's telling the good news about Jesus. Now, don't let that bless you too much. While you're sleeping tonight and it's dark, there'll be a missionary that we support somewhere in the sunshine, my friend, telling the good news of Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. But you know what, Brother Carroll, when we take on a missionary, I don't have to ask him. All right, just tell me now. Now, you're going where? Okay, I'm going to Bulgaria. All right, well, what kind of gospel do you have to preach over there? Do you have to change it and alter it? Make it Bulgarian? Brother Krantz is over there that we support. Does he have to preach a Bulgarian gospel? No, same gospel we preach here. He just has to put it in the Bulgarian language. Amen. Oh, no alternatives. Listen, it's a simple way. It's no confusion and no choices. It is also, number four, a sure way. It's effective. It's backed by the Word of God. Well, I don't mind buying stuff if it's got a good warranty. I hate buying something when it says as is. How many of you ever done that? I like to buy something that's got a warranty on it, and that warranty kind of consoles you to let you know that something, if it does happen, the manufacturer of that product is going to make it good and stand behind it. Right here's our warranty.
Yes.
It's a sure way. God says you can count on it, Brother Aaron, it's going to work. It'll take you all the way to the New Jerusalem. Don't worry about it. It's backed by my 100% guarantee. And then it's sufficient. No exceptions. It's sufficient. It's going to work. Amen? So those are just some of the thoughts that I was going to present tonight in a message on there's a way in a manger. Let's all stand to our feet.